Proverbs 4, 20, 21 and 22. My son, attend to my words, plural. Incline thine ear unto my sayings, plural. Let them not, them want, them words. Let my words not depart from thine eyes. That means continually keep them before your eyes. Keep them want, them words, in the midst of thine heart. For they want, they the words. For they are life. Everybody say life.
Life.
Now when the Bible talks about life, it's talking about God's kind of life. That's not only healed bodies and living out your fullness of days, your 120 days. That's talking about having life as God has life. Ooh, glory. For they are life. The word is life unto those that find them. And we've made comment and we'll make comment again. That means you're going to have to do some searching. It's not going to fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree, as Brother Hagin says. You're going to have to do some searching. You're going to have that cassette player going. You're going to have those books in front of your eyes to help you learn the Word of God. Glory be unto God. You're going to have to listen to Pastor. You're going to have to get Pastor's tapes and listen to it again. You might find that I'm kind of like steak, I'm better the second time around. Glory to God. Might like it a little better. Glory to God. For they are life unto those that find them, and their health, those words are health, to all their flesh. They are who? Those that found them. And that word health, in many of your marginal renderings, is the word medicine. The word of the living God is medicine to our flesh. No matter what the affliction is in our bodies, the word of the living God is medicine to that part of our body. No matter what man has found, no matter what man has said, we're going to look at an instance in the Bible tonight that shows that. It does not matter. Hallelujah. Faith is going to give you access to realms that man has never been able to obtain.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, notice this. It says, attend to my words. The word attend, we're just going to whittle it down. Far from what we studied Sunday night. It just basically means put the word first place. Now that takes time. Especially when your body is racked with pain. It takes time to learn to get up and to speak the word of the living God. And then at the end of you speaking for 2 hours, not seeing any visible betterment of your situation, but the next time doing the same thing. And the day is going to come when you're going to see it.
Amen.
Glory be unto God. So put the word first place, and then it says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. And we said this, that the inclining our ear is not only our physical ear, but I believe it's also our spiritual ear. We have to hear what God's not only saying to us through the Word of God, but what He's saying to us in our individual spirits. And you'll be a lot better off if you just realize that the most of the times when you hear from the supernatural realm, it's not God speaking to you in an audible voice. He's normally impressing you through your spirit to go one way or the other.
Amen.
Glory be unto God. Hallelujah. God's good.
Amen.
And I won't shut up. Now, we've been going through the Bible looking at the sayings of Jesus because He said, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, last night I had set up that I was going to start this really lengthy dissertation in the book of Acts. It's 4.5 pages of notes. That's a bunch of time, 4.5 pages, because sometimes I can preach like a sermon off of like 3/4 of a page. So that's a lot of information. And then I said, well, the Lord, so I wrote another sermon yesterday morning, and boy, I'm glad I did. Immediately, glory to God. Really ministered to me. And so today I said, well, I'm going to teach on that one tonight until I got out here. And the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to keep going on inclining thine ear unto my sayings. So that sermon's in here in the back of the book. Here's some notes. Glory be unto God. Hallelujah. I already got a blister on my finger from writing so much on these sermons. All these sermons I'm writing brand new. I have a bunch of sermons in there from other healing things, but I really sense that the Lord wanted me to have to really believe Him for what He wanted that time instead of just pulling out the old stuff. Glory to God. So I have to believe just like you do. Amen?
Amen.
So we've been looking at the sayings of Jesus. So we need to find out something though. John 14:10 says once again, you don't have to turn there. Believest not that I am the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He does the works. I didn't put it all in my notes, sorry. But we're looking at the original Greek translation anyway. This is straight how it would read with all of the inflections in Greek. The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me speaketh them. And the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth them. Now the Father said to us in Hebrews 1:2 that in this dispensation He is speaking unto us by His Son. Now we need to know that when Jesus walked the face of the earth, that God was revealing His will to us by the actions of Jesus as He walked in the flesh. Not only that, when we hear the voice of Jesus, we are hearing the voice of the Almighty God. So it should clear up any confusion whatsoever if people say, I wonder what God thinks about this. Well, we just have to look at Jesus and we find out exactly what He thinks about it. And we don't have to go, well, you know, we don't do that in our church. Well, why not? You're not thinking the way Jesus does, undoubtedly. Brother Norval Hayes says this, the church you go to can mean either life or death. First thing I'd do is I'd go into a church. I was praying about that today because that was what Brother Norval said. I haven't heard him say it in a long time, but he used to say it all the time, about every sermon. And I was walking around just thinking about that. What church you go to could mean life or death. And it just came up in my heart, something somebody ought to do when they go and visit a church. One of the first things they should ask, how many funerals have you had in this church this year? And the second thing is, how many funerals have you had over the last 5 years? And if you get a church that's burying somebody about every 3 or 4 weeks, I got good news for you folks, or bad news. They're not teaching much the word of life. Glory be unto God. Hallelujah. There's a test. Praise the Lord. Well, you're just looking at me there. I don't know if I'd have the boldness to ask that. How many funerals have you done in this church in the last year? Well, why do you ask? I want to see if people are living here. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Hallelujah. Last night we looked at Matthew 9 because it was the next healing in order, and I don't know if we're going to continue doing it that way. It's just the way the Lord led me. So don't go home and read and think you can get ahead of me and know which healings we're going to look at next. Luke, the 5th chapter, if you would, please. We're just going to do a little bit of review from last night. Glory to God, because it just ministered to my spirit so much, I wanted to hear some of it again tonight. Glory to God. Now, the overall message to Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 17, which is another entry of the happening of Matthew, the 9th chapter, it's just that Matthew doesn't expound much on a lot of his things. It was the way he was approaching. And someday I might teach on the differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and why they came out the way they did. I don't think I've ever taught on that. But there are different things that the Holy Spirit is trying to get over to us in each one of those Gospels. And so some things are emphasized in one gospel that won't be emphasized in another gospel, because that's not what the Holy Ghost is wanting to get over to us. The overall theme is this, that it is no harder for God to heal you than it was for Him to save you. That's the overall theme of what we're getting ready to read. I just want to get that out of the way. If you got saved, the amount of effort it took God to put you into that born-again state is exactly how much effort He has to exert to heal you. It's no one thing's no harder than the other. That's the message. Some thought it was, but not Jesus. And He told them that. He said, whether is easier. There's no one easier than the other. It's just the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look here, if you would please, with me, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So all of these religious folk are coming into the house. And we find out, if we read Mark the second chapter, verse 2, it gives us some more information that there was no more room in the house, not even in the doorway. Now this thing tells me that probably the majority, if not all, were all religious folks. They were all the leaders of the religious group. And they had come from the three major regions of Israel 2,000 years ago, and they had converged on what I believe is His house. And there He was standing teaching them, and it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. They came at Him to point the finger of accusation, yet the anointing was still there to heal them. For some reason, I've overlooked the importance of that my entire ministry until I really got going in this, and in a day, the importance of that hit me in the spirit. The anointing was there to heal them. Every person that's motivated by a religious devil, the Holy Ghost still wants them well if they'll just receive. Well, there were so many people crowding the house that somebody who actually believed couldn't get in the house. And so this one, carried by four, carried Him up, they tore the roof off the house and lowered Him down, and Jesus saw their faith. We made this statement last night. When Jesus sees your faith, you're going to have happen to you what they had happen later. You're going to see strange things, like people getting up and walking. Now the word palsy is kind of blind to us. The word in Greek is paralytic. This man was paralyzed. 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 He couldn't walk. The Greek word, if I remember correctly, is paralutikos. Just rolled off my tongue there. Now, the thing about it, there's about one of you that would go check and make sure I was right. Glory to God. But it's where we get the English word paralytic. This man could not move. He was paralyzed. Now notice what we have here in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, He said, now this is a saying of Jesus. He said, Sharon, He said. This is what He said, Sharon. This is a saying of Jesus. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch or thy bed, and go into thine own house. And the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with me about that. Notice what it says in verse 25. And immediately he arose. There was no contemplation, Brother Dale, none whatsoever, about anything. He didn't look at Jesus and say, well, you silly ninny, I'm paralyzed. He immediately rose up. He was paralyzed, but immediately arose up. Then I took you over there to the book of Mark. And we found out that when the sower sows the word, that those who don't have any root in themselves, when persecution comes, something happens. Immediately they are offended by the word, or they stumble over the word. Now this is what happens, and Sister Jan said earlier in her testimony, immediately. Well, the reason she was saying that is because last night I talked about doing things immediately when God speaks to you. Because if you don't do it immediately, immediately the enemy will come in and you'll stumble over the word and you'll come up with all the reasons why you can't. But this man didn't sit there and say, Jesus, you're a silly ninny. He rose up. This man was paralyzed, but he rose up. Now notice this. It's still doing me good today. And he said unto him, arise, and immediately he rose up before them. And then he said unto him, take up thy couch. And the next thing he did is he took up that wherein he lay. Oh, brothers and sisters, he took up his bed. Nobody had to carry it out. Healed people do their own work. Amen. Then the next thing he said that I'd never noticed before, but the Lord showed me in my spirit, he said, go into thine own house. And the Spirit of the Lord just raised up on the inside of me and said, he had been living with other people because he had to have somebody take care of him. Hallelujah. Now, we've been speaking so far just on the faith aspect of healing. I've been wanting to get over into the manifestation of the gifts, but the Lord keeps saying, stay with this. So I'm staying with this. I overran my notes on this part that I had prepared, so that's why I'm preparing every day. Hallelujah. Now notice the next thing. And so the Lord said, now, you're going to go to your own house because you're not going to have anybody take care of you anymore. And healed people go take care of themselves. And healed people go and fix their own meals. And healed people, glory be unto God, go out and get jobs. And healed people fend for themselves, glory be unto God. And I said last night, I had somebody one time tell me that they didn't want to receive their healing because the government would cut off their checks. Well, they need to have stupidity exercised out of their brains. Just come out. Glory to God. I mean, if I'm a crippled, I'd rather be walking around and working, even if it was sweeping the streets, than receiving a check flat on my back. I don't know about you folks, but there's freedom in being healed. Amen. Amen. Well, just wanted to go over that again, so I did. Matthew, if you would, please. The 9th chapter. And it's going to require us to go to a couple of other places in the Gospels because, again, Matthew doesn't give us a whole lot of information. But thanks be unto God for Mark and Dr. Luke. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, you can go back and read that later, behold, there came a certain ruler. Now he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a religious leader. So we have these religious leaders at the beginning of chapter 9 who did not receive from the Lord. Now we have a religious leader here that you can find out from the other instances who is receiving from the Lord. Thanks be unto God, there are religious leaders who move in faith. Glory to God. Now notice this. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, not condemning, but worshipping. Brothers and sisters, you're going to get further worshipping the Lord than about any other way. My daughter is even now dead. The original text renders it a little bit differently. My daughter is even now dying. He knew that death was getting ready to grab a hold of her. My daughter is even now dying, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. You talk about faith. Oh, you talk about faith. Now, we're getting ready to get into the sayings of Jesus about 40 minutes from now. But let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. This ought to develop faith in you right here. And Jesus arose, Jesus knew faith, and followed him, and so did his disciples. But something happened. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now turn with me, if you would please, to a little more expanded version, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Glory. Now while you're at it, find Luke 8 so you can flip back and forth between Mark 5 and Luke 8. Okay? Mark it with your ribbon or something, because we're going to compare these two passages. It'll give us greater insight. Verse 25 of Mark 5. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. To let you know about the word issue, it's the same word that's translated as spring. Her blood was flowing constantly like a spring for 18 years. She was in a bad way. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I remember when my mom was in the last year of her life on this earth. They kept wanting to do experimental things just to see if it had worked for the next person. That'll cause folks to suffer. That'll cause folks to suffer. I hate sickness and I hate disease. Hallelujah. Now notice this. Suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Now this came up in my spirit, so I'm going to say it. Some of you know this passage of Scripture really, really well. In fact, if you hear sermons on healing, you're probably going to hear it out of this passage of Scripture, out of Mark 5, more than any other passage of Scripture in the Bible, I would guess. So you've heard it a lot. But let me tell you what. Faith doesn't come by what you've heard. It comes by hearing. You've got to hear constantly. Hallelujah. You've got to hear constantly. I've got a tape in my recorder in there. It's an old tape of Brother Hagin. And there's some stuff. The thing's 90 minutes long, and he talks on the whole thing. A very little crowd. There's a baby sitting on the front row and crying underneath. This is a small crowd because it's an old tape. And I'm on my fourth listening of that tape in 3 days. There's some things on that is just feeding my spirit. Just because you hear it one time or two times or three times or four times or five times, it doesn't hack it. You got to hear it over and over and over again. Now you got that. Hold your finger there and flip over to Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 43. Same story. Dr. Luke's given us his insight. Dr. Luke has a little bit different insight because he was a medical man as well as a Holy Ghost man. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living. Everything that she had coming into her to live on, she spent it on doctors. She spent all of her living upon physicians. Notice this next phrase, Dr. Luke says, neither could be healed of any. She spent every ounce of her living, everything that came in, her food money, everything, trying to get well, and not one physician could help her. Healing came by none whatsoever. Well, I'm sure that somebody, if I stayed around long enough and they heard this, would say, well, that's because it was 2,000 years ago. They would have a remedy today. Well, folks, we can look at something. If it was ovarian cancer, they still don't have a cure for it today. Faith goes where no man can approach. The doctors couldn't get her there, but faith will get you there. Faith reaches to the unreachable. I just had my pen in my hand and I was writing. Faith obtains the unobtainable. Faith conquers the unconquerable. Faith devours the undevourable. Whatever's on the inside of you that they can't get out, faith will devour it. Faith goes where no man has gone before. Amen. And that's something that God wants us to know tonight. That our faith, glory to God, in the Word of God, established on the Word of God, will take us to a place that man has locked the door to us on. The woman had no money. She had spent everything. And Jesus didn't care. Faith stopped him. And faith will stop him with you. Well, if I just had a little more, faith will stop him every time and you'll get your more. Hallelujah. Glory be unto God. Mark 9. Mark 9? Mark 6. Mark 6. Hallelujah. Actually, Mark 9 is in my notes. If I would read, it says there, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And believing only occurs one way, and it's by hearing the word. Amen? Amen. Now let's go back to Mark, the 5th chapter. Is that it? Is that where we were at? Mark 5. Yeah, that's where we're at. Hallelujah. I was preaching and moving my paperclip around. Mark 5, verse 28. Oh, get this. Well, verse 27, since we didn't read that in Mark. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said... Now, Matthew 9:21 tells us this. We won't go there, but it does say, for she said within herself. But the Greek text tells us that there's an inflection in Greek, and I don't know Greek very well, just enough to fool some of you. But it has an inflection in it that says, not only did she say it within herself, but she was going around telling people all the way to him. If I could just get to him and touch him. It was not only an inward thing, it was an outward thing. She was saying it to those around trying to force her way through the crowd. That's how she was getting through them. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be whole. I'm going to be made well. I'm going to be saved from this affliction. And she kept saying it because in Greek it's in the continuous sense. She just kept saying it over and over and over and over again. She just kept saying it over. It's just like over there when it says, knock and the door shall be open. That's in the continuous sense. You just keep on knocking and the door is going to get open to you. Just keep on pounding until the door gets opened. Just keep on knocking. Just don't go up and go, no one's here. It's like the person who calls you and lets the phone ring twice. And well, they're not there and they hang up. Right when you're reaching for the phone. And then there's the person who lets the phone ring 532 times until you pick it up. I mean, he wants you to go up there. Just keep on knocking. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I'm healed going in and I'm healed coming out. I'm healed everywhere I go. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. And you just keep on knocking and keep on knocking and keep on knocking. Some of you are getting it. The others, I'm believing for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now let's look on. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that's the word power. Remember, the word power is the same word in Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. You receive power from on high. If you tarry in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit would come. Remember, synonymous words, power, anointing, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, they mean the same. You can just interchange it immediately, knowing in himself that the anointing had gone out of him. Turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, don't think that this was sweet. He turned around, and I got an inflection from Luke that I've never gotten before, and so we're going to go over there. Because we get in a habit of reading out of certain places, so it's good to go places that you don't normally read. And you're going to get something else out of it if you do. Each one of these Gospels were given to give us a specific amount of information, a personality of the Spirit of God and of Jesus. They wanted us to cover Jesus in his earth, walking as a man, walking as the Son of God, walking as the Lion of the tribe of... they wanted us to get all the pictures of him. Now go with me over to Luke, if you would, please, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. And we want to see what the response to those around Jesus are. Now, you're going to have to learn something about Jesus, and you're going to learn it because some people are a little shaky sometimes when it comes to Jesus. And you can tell that by the way these people responded to him. Verse 44, "...came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." It stopped. "And Jesus said, Who touched me?" Now notice these next three words, "when all denied." That lets me know something. That when he turned, he said, "Who touched me?" And they all go, "Not me." The man is getting pushed upon by the crowd and not one of them. "No, not me. I didn't touch you." And they're probably backing off. The anointing of God was accessed by such an amount of faith that the power of the living God exited his flesh and he turned and said, "Who touched me?" Because he got touched with a touch nobody else had touched him with. They all could have touched him with the same touch, but one came in faith. And he lets us know in just a second. So here's Peter. Oh, dear Peter. What a powerhouse for Jesus after Acts 2:4. "Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" In other words, there must be some kind of interview going on. "Did you touch the Master? Did you touch the Master? Did you touch the Master?" They're just trying to protect him. This, thank you, Lord. This is a revelation. This is the guy that cut off the soldier's ear. He's trying to protect the man. He's his head usher and his head preacher. He said, "Who touched him?" He heard the power in his voice. He went through and said, "Jesus said, somebody hath touched me." Now, you don't get that in Mark. You get it here. He said it twice. "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." Jesus raised his voice because he was hit upon by the anointing, not being mad. That's the authority. It's the only reason why those around said, "Not me." "No, I didn't touch you, man. I'm just here because the kid was selling figs. I'm just following you." That has a mission field. You'd be preaching over there. I was preaching in a soccer stadium in Haiti, 25,000 people. Preaching in a soccer stadium, and the people were walking around with their little boards with the strap around the neck, selling candy and stuff while we were preaching amongst the crowd. It's just another public gathering. Glory to God. So Dr. Luke wanted us to get a little different view. Hallelujah. Now go back with me, if you would, please, to Mark 5. Mark 5. Now, don't you just get some different pictures going back and forth that you wouldn't get otherwise? Mark 5, verse 30 again. "And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself..." Now, we're going to get to the saying of Jesus in just a second, but are you getting anything so far before we get to the saying? And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that the power, the anointing, had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And again, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her. Now, there's something on that was the anointing of God told him that it was her. Well, that just narrowed down the crowd right there. See, it's important for people to see that kind of stuff and know that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. You can say, well, he's just reporting it after the fact. No, I know enough about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord told him it was a woman. That's why you can stand up here and say, there's a woman supposed to be standing right there. You know it. Glory to God. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee." Then he looked round about in verse 32 to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, if she's been bleeding for 18 years, or 12 years, excuse me, if she's been bleeding for 12 years, I would just imagine she was pretty weak. Very anemic. It was all that she could do to get through there to him. And all of a sudden, when the healing power went into her, she felt a strength she hadn't felt in 12 years. I mean, and notice, he says later, he says, "hath made thee whole." I mean, not only did she get healed, but she's getting restored. Her money's flowing back into her. The anointing went to her, and she's becoming whole in life again. Hallelujah. But let's go on. Verse 34, "And he said," here's the saying of Jesus, "and he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole," sozo, complete, healed. Everything about you is complete. Everything about you has been placed and put back together. Everything because of your faith. We have to draw the attention to the fact it doesn't say because of the anointing that's on my life. He said it's because of your faith. And we're going to talk a little about the anointing in just a second. "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." The Greek is a little bit more powerful here. It says of thy scourge. In other words, you think of a scourge, you're thinking of getting, I'm thinking of getting waylaid, you know, getting beaten. And he says, you're free of that. This thing's not going to control your life, the pain and discomfort of it. It's not going to control your life anymore. You are free. You are whole of this thing. They're all standing back going, "Not me." She's going, "It was me." Glory be unto God. Now, most of you know the next little bit of truth, but for those who don't, I got to say it. Her being here was against the law of Moses. Because in Leviticus 15:19-33, if a woman had a flow of blood, she couldn't come into contact with people. She couldn't come into contact with her husband. I've mentioned this before, but we move amongst, if you move amongst the ultra-Orthodox Jews, I won't even shake hands with a woman by chance. She's having her period because they don't know. And so they just don't shake hands with, they don't touch, because a woman who is flowing blood is ceremonially unclean. That's the law. And so she was ceremonially unclean. Seemingly she was being disobedient to the law. She was plowing through. But glory be unto God, sometimes rules need to be broken to approach the power of God. I say that in this instance. We've had people tell us in times past who were candidates for jobs at a local corporation who were informed that there were certain churches that it was okay to go to and certain churches that it wasn't okay to go to and be in this position that they were in. And we were on one of the list of not okay to go to. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I won't shut up. Hallelujah. Because I tell you what, when their Aunt Jennifer gets healed, they'll come. Hallelujah. We're going to keep preaching. Come on, Aunt Jennifer, wherever you're at, whoever you are. I told you about Carol that time, didn't I? Preaching in Jinx. All day I'd been praying about Carol. Got down there, 750, 800 people in attendance. Room's packed. I said, I want Carol to come up. Out of that bigger room, there was nobody named Carol in the entire room. And I said, I will not go on until Carol comes. Spirit of the Lord wants me to minister to you. I don't know how long I was up there, just kept going on, kept going. Were you there? I just sat there. I think it was 30 minutes. I said, I'm not going on until Carol comes up. After about 30 minutes, the back doors come splashing open, and this woman comes running in. She said, and right then I said, Carol, you know, and she goes, or something like, I'm Carol. She said, I was at home on my couch, and the Spirit of the Lord told me I had to get up and go to church here. And God ministered to her. And I'm going to go on. Thank you, Lord. People need to know this. In 1991, April the 4th, 1991, I was involved in some meetings. I was preaching the morning meetings at Bethel Temple in Riverside, California. And I'd preached that morning, and that night there were about 25 to 2,700 people there. And the minister got up, and he said, the Lord showed me you, David, and showed me the pastor's wife, and said you were supposed to come up and sit on the stage tonight. He said, the Lord has something. And I said, and I just shook my head because the Lord had already spoken to me. And the Lord had told me a young man's name. And I'm sorry, I can't remember the kid's name now. And he told me his name. It was the first time I'd ever been in the church. After that week of meetings, I've never been back. Wonderful church. Had Bible college on campus. It was a real, real wonderful church. And the Lord showed me a back injury that he had. So I went and sat up there, and the pastor's wife was next to me. You know, and she's pastoring a large church, she and her husband. And I just leaned over to her and I said, the Spirit of the Lord told me this young man's name and told me the problem, and I told her the problem. She goes, I know exactly who that is. And she said, let me get him. I said, okay. So she sent one of the ushers, and they go back to the back all the way around. I see him, the kid's on the back row over in the corner. And they traced him up, and he came up to me, and I said, just have a seat there on the steps of the stage. So the service went on. The kid's just sitting there, and finally the minister turned to me and said, now, what's God giving you? And I got up and said that. At this time, there's like 300 people laying in the floor. I mean, the power of God fell in the house. And I laid hands on the kid just like you see me do with back things here. Had him bend over three times, and when he came up the third time, the power of God hit him, and he just went off in the spirit. He's about 6'4". He was an athlete, and he'd gotten hurt playing. And he started, his eyes closed, started, never opened his eyes. He was away in the spirit and started dancing again off of somebody's name. See, I have to talk about these things so that they'll manifest. And he started dancing, and people are laid out like this, laying on top of each other. His eyes are closed, and he's dancing, and he's stepping in the open places between their legs. Their arms would be like this, and he's stepping with his eyes closed. And he did that for an hour or more, and finally the service ended, And there are people still laying, you know, and the first thing they do is snatch up the special speakers, and those who are participating in the service, they snatch you up and run you out, you know, don't want anybody to talk to us. And that's one thing, we like to stay around and talk to people. That's the pastor's anointing. We like, you know, as much as we can, you get 300 or 400 people on top of you, and you wear you out pretty quickly, you know, asking you questions, so you have to kind of slip out. But anyway, going on. And so we left. And the cane carried on, and pretty soon, we're quite a ways, pretty soon we start hearing drums.
Tim.
Thank you. His name was Tim. We start hearing drums, and somebody's running, knocking on the speaker's lounge door and says, "You got to see this." And the kid's up there on the drums with his eyes closed, just cooking on the drums. And they said, "He's never played drums before." So we just sat there and watched him. They got it all. I got a lot of it on tape. And I said, because they had a TV broadcast. And so we stood there and watched it. All the preachers going, "That's pretty cool. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Never played." So we went back in to have our cheese and crackers. Pretty soon there's a knock on the door. They said, "You got to hear this." So we all went back there. And the kid's at the grand piano cooking classical music. And he's never sat on a piano bench and never played piano before. Andre Crouch, his daddy prayed for a piano player, and no one ever played, and one day the anointing hit Andre. He walked to the piano as a 4-year-old and started playing piano as fluently as he does now, as his daddy cried out to Jesus. Cried out, "I got to have a pianist." Hallelujah. I ought to start doing that, the Lord told me just then. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
And he just sat there, and I mean, it was absolutely one of the more supernatural things I've ever seen. It all started because the Lord gave me a kid's name and his problem with his back. I mean, there's like 30 or 40 preachers there. Everybody around that area came, and they're just all... So wherever Jennifer's at, glory be unto God. Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I try to rake up that tape. We'll see how much. I haven't seen it in years, but we'll see how much of it's on there. God's good.
Amen.
He's done some wild things. Notice this, he said. This is the saying of Jesus. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Your faith will make everything whole in your life that needs to be made whole. Supernatural manifestations and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost are wonderful, but it's as the Spirit wills. But faith works all the time. You could go the rest of your life and never see a manifestation of the working of miracles, but your faith will bring the exact same thing in, and you know it'll work. Glory be unto God.
Amen.
Faith. Why does a woman move immediately and give money when she doesn't have a job? Faith. I told you last night when we came home from California. Coming home being the operative word. When we came home from California, we weren't getting a salary. We didn't have money coming in. And the Spirit of the Lord ministered to us to give $5,000. And immediately we gave it. Why? Because that's faith. And the Lord told me we're still living off of that. We're still living off the benefits of it. Hallelujah, because we moved immediately, and that's an act of faith, glory to God, if the Lord speaks to you. Or you can move the hand of God if you have the strong enough faith and just move on your own and do stuff like that. Glory to God. I said hallelujah. The anointing must be accessed by faith. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Every one of us have the anointing dwelling within. Remember, the Word says that you don't have need of any man to teach you because the anointing abideth within. Glory to God. But then you have to remember the whole counsel of the Word and fivefold ministry is to bring you to the point of maturation. That way it keeps people from staying home and saying, I don't need anybody to teach me. No, a pastor needs someone to teach him. That's why I sit around and listen to tapes. Feed my spirit. Glory to God. You give out, you need to, and that's why I go to meetings, you know. Feed my spirit. Glory be unto God. The Lord's good.
Amen.
I said the Lord's good.
Amen.
But then, as we've been talking about, the anointing is on some. God calls them, and when He calls them, He anoints them to walk in certain offices. And with that comes certain equipment. If you send a football player out of the locker room to play a game, he puts certain equipment on, or the referees will stop the game and send him back to get it. I mean, you'll get a penalty if you don't have your mouthpiece in. If your socks, I don't know if high school's this way, but in pros, if your socks aren't pulled up exactly the right way, you'll get a penalty. Is it that way in high school? I guess when you're making $3 or $4 million a year, they can tell you how to wear your socks. Much money as we pay you, wear your socks a certain way. And so there's equipment that goes with the football player. Where ministry is the same way. There's got to be some equipment, and that equipment is from the Holy Ghost. Now, this is something that people need to understand. When a minister stands up to preach or to minister healing to somebody, not only do you have to access that anointing by faith, but also the minister has to access that anointing by faith. When I stand before you tonight and teach and preach, I'm doing it, I'm accessing that anointing, or I'm just going to be mute, basically. I mean, I can talk out of my head, but that's not going to get us very far. Now listen to what I'm saying. If I minister healing to somebody, I have got to believe in that anointing going into somebody. I've got to believe it just as they believe it. Glory to God. You know, because it's on this tape I'm listening to. Brother Hagin's talking about he was in heaven with Jesus, and Jesus touched the palms of his hands, said, you know, the fire is in your hands, and you lay your hands on it, and the fire will bounce back and forth, and if from one hand to the other hand if there's a demon. I'm not telling it quite as well as he does. Didn't have the experience. But then he said, I've anointed you with a special anointing, and he told him, and he said, now you get up in front of the people, and you say what I'm telling you. Do you tell them that I touched the palms of your hands and that you're anointed with a special anointing for healing? And he said, that way, it's so that they believe it. But then Brother Hagin also started talking about the Lord dealing with him about you have to have faith in the anointing that's on your life. And so by him saying that constantly, I'm anointed, I'm anointed, I'm anointed, it builds faith. Honestly, when I lay hands on people with goofy limbs, there's not a doubt in my mind the limb is coming out. When I lay hands on people with scoliosis, there is not a doubt in my mind that scoliosis will be healed right then. And there's some other diseases the same way. Because I've built up enough faith in that part of the anointing that's going to happen. Now let me show you something. Turn with me, if you would please, to Acts. We're switching over on the anointing just for a second. And I'll finish here and get you home at a decent hour, because I got to get up and come to prayer. And in the name of Jesus, I'm sleeping more than 4 hours tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I want you to notice this, the 6th chapter of Acts. You know the story with Stephen. Said in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what was the requirement? They be full of the Holy Ghost. They be honest report. You don't want people dealing with money and feeding people that are going to be ripping you off. Hallelujah. Praise be unto the Lord. Reminds me when I was out in the field preaching one time, but I won't go into that. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they chose seven, Stephen being listed first, and then another one of some renown, Philip, who later became an evangelist. But then go down in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. When the preachers got to praying and got to just ministering the word, something started happening. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now notice this, and Stephen, we know that Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people, but it doesn't tell us about the other ones doing anything great in the area of, there's going to be healings involved in this, I'm sure. Because it says something about Stephen that it doesn't say about any of the others. And Stephen, full of faith and power, or the Holy Ghost. The others were just filled with the Holy Ghost, but it says of Stephen, he was full of faith. So he's the only one listed with any miracles and great things happening, because not only were the people believing in the anointing, but he had faith that the anointing would do what it's supposed to do. Glory to God. Now, go back over there with the woman with the issue of blood. In Mark the 5th chapter. Not only did she have faith, but Jesus had faith that if anybody accessed the anointing by faith, they were going to get healed. Glory to God. Now, you'll have to realize that the anointing is not in manifestation all the time. The potential is there on called ministers because you're anointed to stand in that office. But I don't walk through the day, all things being equal. Lately, I've been walking through the day and the healing anointing's been on me almost all day. That's one of the reasons I've had difficulty sleeping at night. She just wants fellowship with Jesus. Glory to God, or find somebody to lay hands on. Maybe I'll go down to that church and see if I can have a healing line that called me today. I don't think they'd let me in. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. So the potential for the anointing is always there. And somebody can leak, grab a hold by faith, and what wasn't there will come. Glory to God. I found that out just sitting in a room with somebody. They start asking questions with a heart that needs answers, and the anointing comes on to teach. Glory to God. Or lay hands on them, whatever the case. Praise be unto the Lord. So if you go lay hands on somebody, just as every believer can do without any tangible anointing, but you can still lay hands on people because it's your right, according to Mark the 16th chapter, the believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Amen.
They shall recover. They shall recover. They shall recover. They shall recover. You still have to lay your hands on their heads in faith. You can't lay it on their head saying, I wonder if this is going to work. Hallelujah. Demons come out by faith too, but when I first got Spirit-filled, I was preaching in the mission field and got a hold of a demon-possessed woman being held by two grown men. They couldn't hold her. She kept kicking me. She started talking to me in English, and she didn't know any English, saying,
she doesn't want me to come out.
And I said, oh, come out of her, and
doesn't want me to come out.
And I said, okay, next. And, move to the next one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I didn't have faith to tackle it. Now give her to me and I'll ride her to the ground and stay with it until she's slobbering up. Glory to God. Come out. Amen. Glory to God. The Lord's good.
Amen.
That was pre-rat God days. Now, if you haven't been here to hear about the rat God. Now, we got to quickly go into Jairus. Everybody say, thank God for Jairus. Jairus comes from the Hebrew word Yair. Yair is a name. You can find it in the Old Testament. My best friend in college's name was Yair, except in English they pronounced it Jair, J-A-I-R. Yair means this. Jairus means enlightened by Jehovah. Now, notice this. It's a great name. Now, notice this. Verse 35, all of this stuff has been going. Jairus went to Jesus saying, my daughter's dying. Now he's been caught up with the question and answer with all the people saying, I didn't do it. Woman's getting healed. And finally back to Jairus. And at that time, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Where there's fear, there can't be faith. Where there's concern, there can't be faith. Now, I'm only reading this scripture for one reason, really. I would have stopped there. You have to understand what's getting ready to take place because it's very, very important. The gifts of the Spirit are getting ready to go into manifestation, the power gifts. The power gifts are getting ready to go into manifestation, yet it was essential that that man believe. Now, we have been praying for the gifts of the Spirit, the signs and wonders, the power gifts. Three of the gifts of the nine manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, are listed, categorized as the power gifts by Howard Carter. When he was locked up in prison, the Lord gave him the revelation concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And the three power gifts are the working of miracles. They're the gifts that do something. The workings of miracles, the gift of special faith, which enables one to receive a miracle. It puts you in a place where you have the faith to receive a miracle. Glory be unto God. And the gifts of healings. Gifts of healings, the working of miracles, and the gift of special faith. Now, the reason why we're reading this is to raise someone from the dead, you have to have the gift of special faith in operation because you can't walk up to a dead person, I don't care how big you are in faith, and say, live, and have them live. If you have been dealing, my brothers and sisters, with just believing God and using every ounce of faith you've got to pay for your $350 car payment a month, you don't have the faith to raise somebody from the dead. Nobody does, not even Brother Hagin. That's why Brother Hagin hasn't had a bunch of people raised from the dead, because that gift of special faith hasn't gone into operation for him in his ministry. Smith Wigglesworth had that gift go into operation. Smith Wigglesworth said this, that special faith was when your faith went to as high as it could go, and then God took it from there on up with his faith. And it takes that gift of special faith to raise people from the dead. Not only does it take the gift of special faith, it takes the working of miracles. Not only do you have to have faith as the one ministering, but there has to be a miracle go into effect for that person to take them from death back into physical life. We're talking about retrieving the spirit and bringing it back into the body. That's a miracle. The spirit has already gone to where it's going, either to heaven or hell, and there's got to be a retrieval of that spirit by the Spirit of God and placed back into that body, because the body without the spirit is dead. When somebody dies, it's because their spirit left. That's why in the Bible it's called the breath, the spirit is. It's what animates us. Glory to God. But not only that, not only do you have to have gift of special faith in operation and the working of miracles, Jesus had to have the special faith in operation. The little girl, the 12-year-old little girl, had to have the working of miracles in operation. Then there has to be the gifts of healings in operation to heal her of what she died from to keep her from dying again. The reason why you don't see more people raised from the dead is because all three of the power gifts have to come into operation, and that's as the Spirit wills. But you go through the Bible and you find most of the time they go into operation for children. Very seldom adults, because the children have not had a chance, an opportunity to live the fullness of their life. Now, with all of that said, because I didn't intend to go through all of that, it's very important what Jesus said. Be not afraid, only believe. The only reason this can be is because of what Galatians says. Hallelujah. There's a funny noise. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." So even the gifts of the Spirit operate in our midst by us exercising faith. You just can't come in and plop in your seat and expect God to move supernaturally. Someone's going to have to be praying and exercising faith to have that occur. More than just the pastor. Remember, they were all gathered together, was that company, and they prayed for God to heal and to show forth signs and wonders, and it was through their corporate believing that they occurred. Amen. Now notice this, be not afraid, only believe. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John. He knew he could get believing out of those three. Peter was a little shaky sometimes, but most of the time he came through in a crunch. Peter, James, and John, verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. The reason they were weeping and wailing, some of you might not know this historically, so I'm putting it in because I'm teaching tonight. They were paid weepers and wailers. They got paid to do it. You paid people to come do it so that everybody would really think that your person was important, I guess. And so, and they would go on it. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now he's moving in faith. She was dead. Jesus is saying, she's just asleep. He's calling things to be not as though they were. And they laughed him to scorn. Really weepers, weren't they? Yeah. Really sad. Now they're laughing. But when he had put them all out, he put them all out, he taketh the father, the mother, the damsel, and them that were with him. So that's mama, daddy, little girl, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, seven of them. Because he could get faith out of those seven. Hallelujah. And they entered in where the damsel was lying, verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi." No, Jesus was not speaking with tongues. One preacher told me that one time. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel rose. She looked up at him and said, "You ninny, don't you know I'm dead?" No. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Hallelujah. So I put that in there for one reason tonight. Even though all three power gifts were in manifestation, the man still couldn't doubt. Even though it's as the Spirit wills, the man still couldn't doubt. Faith brings the supernatural into being in our lives. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. Let's all stand.